I'd just like to read a few scriptures in Numbers chapter 21. We're going to read a story that I really believe makes the gospel message clearer than possibly any other story in the whole of the Bible. There's no part of the scriptures that have been written without reason. And we find a lot of things in the Old Testament specifically, and we read them, we often wonder what context they have in our lives today. And yet the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, has placed these stories there for our learning and to clarify for us so many things that are written in the New Testament for us. And this story really does show us very clearly what is God's way of salvation. In Numbers chapter 21, we're going to read from verse 5. Previously, we read that the Lord had given Israel a tremendous victory over the Canaanites. He had brought them through the desert. We'd seen many miracles, how the Lord had been able to sustain His people after He'd taken them out of Egypt. But they were very much like us, I think, in that they never seemed to be satisfied. Life was never easy enough for them, and they always wanted things to be just that little bit better. And we read here in verse 5, "And the people spoke against God and Moses, 'Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this miserable bread.' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people so that many people of Israel died. So the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and you. Intercede with the Lord that He may remove the serpents from us.' And Moses interceded for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, 'Make a fiery serpent and set it on a standard or on a post. And it shall come about that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.' And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And the Lord will again bless His word to us." These people were really what we would call today in Australia born whingers. They never ever seemed to be satisfied. Didn't matter what the Lord did for them, they were always looking for something more. They didn't have any bread, any food, and so the Lord sent them manna. This bread from heaven. And for a while they were satisfied with this beautiful food, and now it comes to the stage they call it miserable manna. This miserable food. They never could find what they wanted. The Lord had taken them right out of slavery, out of Egypt, out of terrible life. And those of us that have read the account of the Israelites in Egypt know that their life there was anything but a pleasurable life. They were in slavery, they were in bondage, they had terrible laws put against them by the Egyptians, right down to that terrible law that was in force at the time of Moses' birth, when every boy child that was born had to be killed by the Egyptians. And yet these people, after they'd been wandering in the desert, And we must understand that they were wandering around in the desert at their own fault, because the Lord had taken them right to the gates, right to the door of the promised land. They were on one side of Jordan and about to enter into the land. And they sent out these 12 spies, and the 12 men came back with these great reports of what a wonderful land it was, truly a land flowing with milk and honey. And they had a big bunch of grapes, and it took 2 men to carry the bunch of grapes. And they said, "This is what is in the land." But we find that 10 of those men were pessimists. And they said, "The food might be good, but the people are pretty big as well. And the cities are fortified, and we can't go in there because we're just like grasshoppers in their sight. If we try and go into that land, we'll be killed, and all of our children will be killed, and that'll be the end of the story." And so the Lord sent them roaming around the wilderness for 40 years. And those children that they were so concerned about were the ones that would enter into the land. But as they wandered around, they came to this stage where they said, as it says in verse 5, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt?" Why? we would sooner be back in Egypt in that slavery, under the bondage of the Egyptians, unable to decide for ourselves, having to do whatever they said, right up to giving over our children to be killed. We would sooner be there than following the Lord in the desert. You know, sometimes in the Christian life it does get a little bit tough. It does get a little bit difficult. But it doesn't matter where we are with the Lord. It's far better than being out in the world. And so often in the scriptures, the land of Egypt typifies what it's like in the world. It symbolizes what it's like without Christ, without God. And yet these people were saying we would sooner be apart from that and living as we wanted to live back there in Egypt, where the food was probably a little bit spicier. And they said, we're going to die in this wilderness because there's no food and there's no water, and we loathe this miserable bread. How could they say that about the provision that God had given them, this manna from heaven, that He was sending faithfully to them 6 days of every week? And yet that was the condition of their hearts. And what they were saying was an absolute lie anyway. When they wanted meat, the Lord gave them meat. When they needed water, the Lord gave them water. Twice we have accounts previously where the Lord gave them water out of solid rock. And yet they could never seem to trust and follow the Lord. They'd just seen this wonderful victory against the Canaanites. And yet they started to murmur miserably again. Why is it that men and women are like that? Why is it that people just don't want to do the will of God? Why is it that they would sooner be in the world with all of its seeming pleasures? And I can tell you that it's all a deception, a complete deception. There are so many men and women today, and they are trying their utmost to find satisfaction out there in the world. And they are giving everything to the world, looking for what the world can never give. We go over to the book of Ecclesiastes, and there we find Solomon. In all of his power and all of his wisdom and with all of his riches, and he says there that he gave his heart to inquire after everything that the world could offer. And what did he say at the end of it? He said, it's all empty. It's vanity. There's nothing there. And yet we today, without the power of Solomon and without the money that Solomon had and without the ability that Solomon had, we try and go out into the world ourselves to try and find what the world will never ever give us. It's very interesting over in Choco, where we're serving the Lord, that we've got a really good youth group. And that youth group contains several believers who are baptized and now really going on for the Lord. And we have no trouble reaching the youth. That's from people from their teens through to maybe 20 years of age in Chokong. And we have got a really good group of people, averaging probably 35 years of age in the assembly. But between these teens and these people that are touching 30 years and on, we have got one man only, in the assembly in Ismina. And that group is almost impossible to reach. They are very difficult to reach. Why? Because they're trying to find in the world what they need in Christ. And once they get to about their early 30s to mid 30s, they decide, well, we've tried this and it doesn't work. We'll try Christ. And it's incredible that that is the condition of the world that we live in today. Here in Australia, how many people are trying to find what they'll never find? Away from Christ in the world. That's what the Israelites wanted. They wanted back in Egypt. They said, we don't want this food that God is giving us. And they are willing to lie about their condition. And the Lord wouldn't stand for that. And He sent those snakes, those poisonous snakes in amongst them. And they bit the people and the people died. But that brought the people to a position of repentance. And they said, in verse 7, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord and against Moses. And they openly confessed their sin before God. You know, that is so necessary if we are to find the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. We read in the book of the Acts chapter 17, and Paul there teaching, he says, he was teaching about all of these false gods that the people had before them there at Athens, and he says to them, look, God has winked or overlooked this time of false worship, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. What is repentance? Repentance is something that is absolutely necessary if we're going to find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what is it? How can we define repentance? We have a really good example in Matthew chapter 21. And there we read of a farmer who had two sons. And he said to one of the sons, go today and work on the farm, work in my vineyard. And the young son, rebellious as he was, said to his father, no way, I am not going to work in the vineyard today. And he went about his own business. He went his own way. But we read that that young man considered his condition, he considered his position before his father, and he changed his mind. And he repented, the Bible says, and went to work in the vineyard. And that is very simply what repentance is. It's a change of heart in relation to ourselves and to God. It's a realization that our way is wrong and that God's way is right. And if we really want to know God, we've got to do it how He wants us to do it. We've got to go His way. And we can never go our own way thinking that we're going to find salvation. There are so many looking for salvation in their own way today. That's the reason we've got so many religions in the world. That's the reason that you go over to Colombia, and as Jeff Thompson says, in Colombia there's more sex than insects, and that's true. They are everywhere. There's every conceivable form of false religion that you can find. And people are flocking after them. There's one man there, and he says that he is the angel of revelation who appeared unto John. And he has got thousands and thousands of thousands of people throughout South America following him. And his churches are growing a lot faster than ours, I can tell you that. And yet it's so obviously a deception. There's another religion there, its headquarters is in Puerto Rico, and their head man, their prophet or whatever they like to call him, says that he is the Holy Spirit. Now what blasphemy. And yet this man does incredible miracles and signs and wonders, and the people look at this and they say, he must be the Holy Spirit, he must be God because of what he's doing. And that religion is enormous in Colombia, in other parts of South America. And why are these religions so popular with the people? Why do people flock to them? Quite simply because these religions preach a salvation that is in ourselves. These religions teach that we can gain, we can earn a salvation by doing what they say needs to be done. And yet that never has been God's way. God says that if we want salvation, we'll never earn it because we're sinners, and if we want salvation, we need to repent. We need to turn from our own way to follow the true and the living God. And that's what these people did. They repented. And they came to Moses and they said, Moses, please ask the Lord to remove these serpents from us. And so Moses prayed for the people. And did God do as they asked? Did God take away those poisonous snakes from amongst them so that they could live and not die? No, God didn't do that. He had another plan. And we're going to see how the reason that God had this plan later on. He said to Moses, make an imitation serpent. Make it out of bronze or brass and put it on that pole. And when anyone looks at that serpent, if they've been bitten, they will live. So Moses did as he was told. He placed a serpent upon the pole, and when anyone was bitten, it says here in verse 8, and he set it on a standard, and it shall come to pass that everyone who was bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a standard, and it came to about that if a serpent bit any man, when he looked to the bronze serpent, he lived. And that was all they had to do. nothing more. They had repented, they had confessed their sin before God, and now they had to look with faith. They had to believe that what God had said was true. We can imagine the situation. There would have been a lot of people in that camp that had been openly rebellious, stirring up others to dissension against Moses and against the Lord. There would have been others that probably followed along meekly and didn't say too much, but every single one of them was in the same situation. And so it is today. You know, we look at some people and say, my, that fellow, he's a great big sinner. He does a lot of things wrong, and this lady over here, she's quite a lovely person, and she might do some sins, but they're pretty small in comparison to the other. And it didn't matter in Israel, because the condemnation was the same for everyone. They were bitten and they died, and so it is today. It doesn't matter if someone appears to be a great sinner before us and someone else appears to be a saint. We are all in the same condition before God. We are all sinners. And as we read so clearly in Romans chapter 6, that the wages, what we earn for our sin, is death. And so these people had the option. They had the serpent over there. And they could look at it and live, or they could ignore it and die. We can imagine what the people were like. Someone would come along and he'd been bitten by a serpent. And his friend would come with the good news, with the message, look, Moses has put that serpent up there, a snake on that pole, and all you've got to do is look to it and you'll live. And the bloke, like so many here in Australia, what? You expect me to believe that? I'm an intelligent person. How could looking at a snake on a stick save me? Oh, that's ridiculous. I'm going to go and get myself a doctor and get fixed up properly. And here you go looking for his doctor, he'd probably die on the way. And yet we find the other person who was bitten, and the same friend would come along with the same good news. Look, there is your salvation. Look to that serpent, look to that snake on the pole, and Moses said you will live. He got the message directly from God himself. And the person would say, really? But it's so simple, even a child could do that. And the messenger would say, that's the reason that God has given us this message. That's the reason God has given us this salvation so simple. It doesn't matter if you're young or old, if you're poor or rich. It doesn't matter if you're fat or skinny. The salvation is equal, is exactly the same for everybody here. And that person would look, and in faith, they would be saved, they would be healed. And the Lord says here very clearly, speaking through Moses, that everyone who looked was saved. Everyone who looked was healed. There wasn't a case of some yes and some no. It was a case of 100% cure, 100% salvation for those who looked. And certain doom, certain death for those who didn't look. Now that's a really good story, isn't it? But I'd like to have a look at John chapter 3, where we've got a direct connection with what we've just read. When God told Moses to put that snake, that serpent on the pole, he was looking forward to this story that we're going to read. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 3. And it says in verse 14, probably the most preached about verse in the whole of the Bible is John chapter 3 and verse 16. But I really believe that if we're going to talk about John chapter 3 verse 16, we've got to read John chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15 to really put it in its context. And this is what it says, John chapter 3 and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, get that word, even so must, it's absolutely necessary that the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, be lifted up. That whoever, not looks at him as those Israelites had to do, but whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And if you're not saved tonight, if you don't know 100% sure that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life in heaven, I really hope that you can grasp this message tonight, because this is the way of salvation. Those Israelites, they had sinned, and they saw the result of their sin. The result of their sin was death, and that was all that there was to it. Death, really, when you get down to it, is separation. If someone dies, they're separated from their family, from their friends, from their workmates. And spiritual death is eternal separation forever from God. That's the condition that we're in naturally because of our sin. God wants us to recognize that we are absolutely lost, that because of the sin that is in our lives, we've got no future. We can expect nothing, we can hope for nothing, we can wait for nothing but the eternal punishment, the judgment of God in the lake of fire. Now, God doesn't want us to be punished. God doesn't want us to be judged in the lake of fire. That's the reason that He sent His Son. That's the reason the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross. That's what "for God so loved the world" means. God in His holiness and His righteousness must judge sin. For that reason, there's nothing waiting for us apart from the lake of fire if we continue on in our natural life. God doesn't want that, and so He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the cross of Calvary. And as it says in verse 14, just like Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, it was absolutely necessary that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up in the same way. And the only place and the only time that the Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up like that was at the cross of Calvary. And there on the cross of Calvary, what happened? He shed His precious blood. And He bore our sins, as it says in Peter, in His own body on the tree. If we go back into Isaiah chapter 53, we read there a very clear account of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we read there some startling things. It says there that the Lord placed our sins on His own Son. He placed them there. And then we read later on a verse that I have really grappled with. And it said, it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. It pleased the Lord to put His own Son in that position that we deserve. Now, how much does God love us? How much, or how great, is the love of God for me that He could pen those words through the prophet Isaiah? It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. And then we read, He shall see the travail of His soul and He shall be satisfied. Oh, how much God wants us. How much God longs for us to be with Him in His presence. And yet so often, man rejects God and goes on his own way. The Lord Jesus Christ was lifted up just like that serpent was lifted up in the wilderness. And now the Apostle John, he doesn't say we've got to look to the Lord Jesus Christ with our natural eyes, but we've got to look with the eye of faith. And we have got to believe that that man, that Son of Man, the Son of God, hanging there on the cross of Calvary, was hanging there shedding His blood for my sins. He died in my place. And if we believe that, we read here that whoever believes in Him and in that work on the cross of Calvary shall not perish. We will not be separated eternally from God. We will have eternal life. What a promise. Those of us that are saved, it really thrills us when we understand and read those words. As Paul says in Romans, there's no condemnation now for us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God will not punish me for my sin because He's already punished His Son. And all that I had to do, and the only thing that you have to do, is to repent honestly and openly before God and believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that is all that there is to it. You don't have to go and join a church. You don't have to be baptized. You don't have to do anything else to receive the salvation of God. Repent and believe. All of the other stuff that comes afterwards. Salvation is 100% in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's great when we see people accepting that message and we see what God does to them. And He takes them from people who are miserable and people who are lost. And He turns them into brand new creatures. That's a promise of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says there that if any man is in Christ Jesus, the old things are passed away and everything becomes new. And that's what we look for. And that's what makes us so glad to serve the Lord in Colombia. Because we see so many people, so many men and so many women who have been absolutely turned around in their Christian life and they have become new. We're going to have a little bit of a talk about the work in Colombia now, but if there's anyone here that would like to talk more about the way of salvation, we'd only be too pleased to talk with you after the meeting. I'm available, or talk to someone here that you know. But if you're not saved, and if you know that you're not saved, if you know that you're not forgiven for the sins that you have committed, for the sin that is in your life, and if you understand the reality of your position before God, and if you understand what is the way of salvation, talk to someone about it, so that you too can have the joy of knowing that you have eternal life and a future in the glory with our Lord. Just before I talk about the work in Chocó itself, I'll talk for a couple of minutes about the other missionaries, because we really do desire to pray for all of us over there. And then afterwards we'll have the video. It's a good thing we've got the video tonight, because I came over with Shell and the kids this afternoon, but they went home early because the kids have had a few late nights and they've got to get up for school in the morning. And we got the recorder and everything out of the van, but forgot to get the videos out. And so they're way back at Wellington Point now. But fortunately, Trev and Val had one in their house and kindly went back and looked for it and found it and brought it. So you're lucky. But the first Australian missionaries into Colombia were Jeff and Gail Thompson. And they went over there in, I think it was 1974. They weren't the first assembly missionaries there. The first assembly missionaries actually came from Scotland about 35 years ago. And they started to work in the capital, Bogota. And that work has really grown and expanded, and there's been quite a few missionaries have lived in Bogota at present. There are four missionary families in Bogota, plus a young man and a young woman who are in the work there. The only problem is they're all from the United States, and you know, they're different to us and our street's different, so we don't go and work there with them because they might get confused and we might get confused, so we just leave them up there in Bogota in the cold. But the Lord is doing a mighty work in Bogota, and there's something like 12 assemblies established in Bogota. Some of those assemblies have started to double every 3 to 4 years. And they are experiencing a problem that is very common amongst the assemblies in Colombia, and that is a lack of leadership. They're seeing people saved so quickly that they can't develop leadership quickly enough. They used to have a plan that they worked on, and it worked very well for many years. And they'd get to about 150 in the assembly, and then they'd split, and 100 would stay there and 50 would go off to start a new assembly. That's not a bad number to start an assembly with. and they would build up from there, and then those would split, and that's the way they used to go, and they spread out, and they've got assemblies through many areas of Bogota. They've also got a couple of assemblies in towns outside of Bogota, but it's got to be a real problem because the leadership isn't developing fast enough. And when your congregation is doubling every 3 or 4 years, you just cannot develop leadership in that time because it takes time for men to mature in the scriptures and in their experience with the Lord. And so they've got a good problem to have, but it is a problem. And they've got congregations now that are getting quite large, well over 200 people. And it's a bit of a concern for them. You know, they'd sooner have smaller assemblies because they seem to be more effective. But that's the situation. And the Lord is really blessing and encouraging the work in Bogota. And there are some wonderful Colombian brothers there. They've been taught in the scriptures and they've learnt the scriptures and they are good Bible teachers. Some of them, especially amongst the young people, as we said, they've been going something like 35 years. So there's now some second and third generation Christians up there in Bogota, and they have a great love for the Lord and a good knowledge of the scriptures. And that's great to see the work there. We haven't really got that privilege in the region where we are. As we said, Jeff went about 1974. To Colombia. He went then to Armenia after Jeff and Gal had done their Spanish studies in Bogota at the university. They went down to Armenia to start a work in that region. And they've seen quite a few assemblies established. 3 years later, Alan and Eunice Knott went across to help them. And between them, Jeff and Alan have done a mighty work. And they have seen many assemblies established, but with the same problem. We don't see a real lot of good, sound, solid leadership in our region. And we've got a problem in that there are many, many assemblies, but not a lot of leaders. And the main desire that we have at this stage is to develop leadership in the assemblies, and we're really praying for that, and we're praying for Bible teachers. It's difficult for the believers to grow if there's no one that can really teach them from the scriptures. And so the main thrust we really feel at this time is to develop Bible teachers and leaders amongst the assemblies. To that end, Jeff has started a work at the Bible Training Center just out of Armenia. Now, this isn't a Bible college that's giving out diplomas or anything like that. It's a very practical, hands-on experience for the young men that are up there to learn the scriptures. They're not going there for any academic reason. They're going there because they've got a desire to serve the Lord. They recognize their own inabilities and inadequacies at this stage, and they want to grow. And there's some really good young men up there. As well as conducting the training center, Jeff and Gail also run a couple of camps for teenagers every year, and we've seen a lot of blessing out of these camps. Actually, one of the young men at the training center is the first conversion that was seen amongst these young people at the camps. This young fellow, his name is John, he used to work for the probably the equivalent of the mafia in Armenia. He wasn't a hitman or anything, but he's a very good sleuth. He's a very stealthy sort of young fellow. And if they wanted to hit somebody, or if they wanted to rob somebody, or if they wanted to capture somebody, they would send John out, and John would follow this person. He'd get all their movements down pat, and once they knew all about the life of this fellow, they'd send in a hitman to kill him, or they'd send in someone to capture him, or to beat him up, or whatever they wanted to do. That was John's life. Anyway, he knew a couple of the young girls that were in the assembly in Armenia, and one of these girls invited him to the first camp they had up at the farm. And John thought, oh, this is going to be great. A whole week up there with all these young girls, and we're going to have a great time. We'll be dancing, we'll be partying, and we'll be doing lots of things. And of course he got up there and he found they were having Bible studies and quiet times and more Bible studies and this sort of thing. And he lost heart very quickly. And one day he just chucked in the towel and he was going home. He couldn't handle this Christian stuff anymore. And he started off home, but Jeff is never one to let a fish go easily. And once he's got them on the hook, he really does play him hard. And so Jeff took off after this fellow walking down the road. It's about probably an hour and a half walk down to Armenia, or probably 3/4 an hour down to the nearest road where he could get a lift. And Jeff took off down the road after this young fellow and cornered him and sat him down. And they had a good time, and finally Jeff said to him, look, just give it 2 more days. If you don't like it, in 2 more days you can go home. We won't worry anything about it, but just give it a bit more time. So he came up and gave it 2 more days and started to fit in a bit better. And at the last night of the camp, that young man was saved and turned right around from the life of sin that he was living. And he's now studying the scriptures every day of the week and learning more and more how he can serve his Lord. And we praise God for him. And that's not an unusual sort of story. That's the sort of thing that the Lord is doing. So we really ask you to pray for Jeff and Gail, Jeff, and also Jeff's son David is helping out as he can at the training centre. And Alan Knott is also going across one day a week, every Friday, to help Jeff with this young man at the training centre. It's a big responsibility. It's a constant responsibility. It's something that goes on all year and there's no let up. There's no break. And Jeff is starting to really feel his age. He won't tell you that he is, but he is. And we saw both Jeff and Alan before we came back to Australia, and they are both very, very tired men. Alan's only just had a short furlough, but he might as well not have had it, I don't think, because it didn't take him long to start to look worn out again. And so we really do ask you to pray for these men, because they are just so essential, we believe, to the work in Colombia, especially the work in our region. They're the senior missionaries there. They've got all the experience. They've got the knowledge. And they're so well respected by so many of the Colombians that we ask you to pray for them, so that they might be able to continue on in the work that the Lord's given them to do. Then we have Phil and Adele, who are really tied up in the same sort of ministry as what Jeff is, but from another perspective. Phil's not tied down to any assembly specifically, although he does help out more in the Southern Assembly in Armenia. That was the first one that Jeff established there. He's not really tied down to the training centre in any real sense. And Phil is visiting around the assemblies to try and help the young men to study and learn to study the scriptures in the assemblies where they are. He's also trying to get resources into the assemblies. As we tell people everywhere we go, there's so many assemblies there and they haven't even got access to a concordance of the Bible, a complete concordance of the Bible, let alone Bible dictionaries and the other things that we take so much for granted, study Bibles and that sort of thing. And so Phil is trying to get resources into these places. He's doing up gospel charts, as we see so often and have so often in our meetings, that just help us to picture the way things were through the scriptures. And Phil's doing up those sorts of charts in Spanish so he can get them copied off and just give them to these assemblies, get them into the assemblies to help these young fellows and older ones to learn to study the scriptures and teach the scriptures so that the believers can grow. Because it's the commission that the Lord has given us is threefold. As he says in Matthew chapter 28, it's not just go and see them saved. No, they've got to be saved, they've got to be baptized, and what? They've got to be taught. And it's so necessary. And Byron and Lynn, they're in Tuluá. That's a town about an hour and a half, hour and a quarter from Armenia, where Jeff and Phil are, where Byron there is working in an assembly, trying to get an assembly established strongly in that area. It's a difficult job. They haven't had it easy. They've had a few setbacks, but the Lord is blessing the work, and Byron and Lynn doing a mighty job, although Byron just a week or so ago lost the top of his right thumb, and so we ask you to pray for that, because he'd already lost the top of his right finger in Australia in a farming accident, so now he's only got 3 fingers on that hand. Just as well that Byron doesn't write many letters, I suppose. But so we really ask you to pray for those fellas, and also pray for the work in Choco. The work started there in 1982. We went to Colombia in 81 and did our language study in Armenia for 8 months, and then went to Choco, where we've been labouring ever since. As a pioneering work that we went to, there were no believers amongst the assemblies there. We have found a couple of other groups that are teaching a sound gospel, which is good. With some of them, most of their doctrine is sound, and we praise the Lord for that. But there are so many groups, as we've said, that are right off beam, and the biggest problem we have in Colombia is teaching salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Lord points out to us so clearly here. It is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and nothing that we can do. There's nothing of ourselves, and yet probably over 80% of the evangelical groups, probably up to 90% of the groups in Colombia, are teaching a salvation by works. because the bottom line is money. And if people are told that they've got to pay their 10% every week and they've got to work to earn their salvation by helping out the pastor and that sort of thing, they're going to live a lot better and they're going to get a lot more money out of the people. And so that's what they teach. And there are very few groups that are actually teaching a salvation by faith. And so that's our greatest battle at present, is to try and get the people to understand that the Lord Jesus Christ loves them and He wants them to be saved. He gave Himself for them, and that is all that is necessary, is His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. We can't pay any more or add any more to what He has done. And the Lord has been very gracious to us. We've seen a great number of people show an interest in the Lord, and it's been a bit of a problem in some ways because sometimes we just can't pack them in. In Ismina we use a garage that's 3.5 metres wide by 9 metres long. We can get about, if we squeeze them in pretty well, we can get about 50 adults around about, or 52 or something, sitting in that building. And yet we've had meetings there, and people come along and they come and they look and the place is packed out and they turn away and they walk away. Because there's no room for them to sit down. They haven't been before, they don't know many people, and they're too shy to come in or to stand at the back. And so the interest in the gospel is incredible. And we have seen some marvellous works of grace. Many men and women who were drug addicts, who were alcoholics, were terribly immoral people, have come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one woman there. She was led to the Lord by one of the believers in Ismina. A very dear friend of mine, he was an alcoholic, he was a drug addict, he was a womanizer and a terribly violent man. And he got saved and the Lord changed him completely. And he led another woman to the Lord, which was probably the same version of him, but on the opposite sex. She wasn't a drug addict and she wasn't really an alcoholic, although she did like her aguardiente and their alcoholic drinks quite a lot, but she was definitely a man chaser. And she was definitely a very violent woman. She knocked another woman's eye out, actually, once with a rock because she got angry at her. She's the sort of woman that people would walk down the road and they'd see her coming and they'd cross over the other side so they didn't have to walk too close just in case she got angry with them for something. And she was led to the Lord by Fresna E. Bargwin. And it was quite funny, actually, because they were fairly friendly and they are very good friends. And the people say, well, that's good, you know, they sort of deserve one another. But now we're seeing some wonderful things done. And the Lord has graciously enabled us to start 2 assemblies in the bit over four and a half years that we're actually in Choco. One in Ismina, where there's something like 25 baptized believers in fellowship when we left, and in Tato, where there's something like 18 believers in fellowship when we left. In total, I think there's around about 65 baptized believers that were actually in fellowship when we left for Australia in March. And those, apart from those that are in Ismina and in Tato, we've also got quite a good group in a place called Las Animas. I think there's 14 believers there that have been baptized. We're thinking very seriously about starting an assembly there. Actually, we were heading that way late last year. And we're starting to do a series of messages on church doctrine. We're teaching all of the basic things that are so necessary in the local church. And as we just more or less got rolling with these studies, we've been only been going for about a month or so, Satan sent along a couple of people, a couple of women from 2 different Pentecostal groups, and they caused a tremendous problem where we were there. And they poisoned the minds of some of the people, teaching false doctrine. And it was very, very clear that something had to be done. This sort of thing isn't unusual. We've seen it happen several times. Actually, different Pentecostal groups have actively tried to take 4 complete congregations away from us. It's not enough that they attack the individuals, but they attack the whole congregation. They try to get the whole lot of them. And they do it in all sorts of devious means and foul. And it's been a real problem for us, because the problem that these people have got is that they don't look to the Scriptures as their sole authority. And so many of these Pentecostal groups in Colombia have just thrown the Bible out the window. And everything is about their visions and their revelations that they receive from God. And they say that they don't need the Bible anymore because they've got Christ within them and He reveals His will to them without them having to read the Scriptures, and so they don't study the Scriptures. And it's a terrible thing. And of course, the bottom line for all of these groups, as we said before, is money. And the first thing they teach when they come in is you've got to pay your money, because if you don't pay your money, you just go to hell, and that's all there is to it. And so we've really felt the need to combat this, and so we had to stop the way we were going in Las Animas, and we started doing some teaching about the errors that there are in the charismatic movement as it exists in the world today. And we probably did about 3 months solid teaching on that. And so unfortunately we couldn't start an assembly there. We were looking to start one probably early in this year, but because of what arose there we couldn't. But we're very pleased to say that the Lord had answered our prayers.